Welcome to another day on planet Earth and another opportunity to study in Bible class. That's how we make sense of what planet Earth is all about. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll get started with today's message dealing with the seven categories of blessing for the mature believer. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. As is our custom, it gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to hear the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the perfect work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. His spiritual death brought eternal life to all who would believe in him for salvation. He redeemed the entire world, all men and women, past, present, and future, from the slave market of sin. And we as believers have the fantastic privilege of being ambassadors for Christ. Starting in our priesthood and growing spiritually, we gain the knowledge and learn how to use the power sources so that we can become witnesses and we can teach the gospel to the unbeliever. We can proclaim the good news. We can also be a vehicle for you to get the word of God out to your people, your church. And we just thank you for this fantastic privilege that brings meaning and purpose and definition to our lives. And Father, we pray for our military again this morning. We pray for those who are stationed around the world, particularly those that are in combat situations in places like Afghanistan, and in places like Iraq. We also pray for military personnel in this country. And we just ask, Father, for your blessing and protection upon them and their families. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen. Alrighty, well, I hope you're in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, because that's where we're going to get started with today's message. And we've been looking at Paul, the apostle, the Gentiles. And we've been looking at his time when he realized that he was about to step into his personal sense of destiny and what that meant for Paul, what it means for us. And now we're also looking at Old Testament, in particular Abraham, and how his name was changed at the moment in which he was about to be stepping into his personal sense of destiny. So that's where we're headed today. And we look at the mature believer who is living the personal sense of destiny and the blessings, the categories of blessings that come from adjusting to the justice of God, and in the three categories that we'll also see this morning. So we've got a lot to accomplish, but it's going to all be centered around one man, Abraham, and his life, and how that relates to Paul, these two great men that were faithful to the Word of God, that lived in the plan of God for their lives, and saw a fantastic blessing and fruit as a result. In Romans 1:1, we read, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And by the way, that means that he is the Messiah. He is the son of David who was going to sit on David's throne for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, human, who was declared what he already was, the Son of God, with power by the resurrection from the dead, so he's also deity, the God-man, according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake. Paul understood his special calling was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the ambassador, bringing the good news of the gospel to all Gentile cities in the Roman Empire, and also realized that the Holy Spirit is identified in verse 4. Verse 4 is another one of those Trinity verses, the Son of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all involved, and what's being done here is declared the person and work of Jesus Christ, and then since the Holy Spirit is the chief executive officer of salvation in the gospel, it then flows that we have the tremendous privilege to be shock troops in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, who go out there as ambassadors. Actually, not even in that sense, we're not even troops, we're actually ambassadors, and we're working under the direction of God the Holy Spirit. So it fits beautifully here in terms of what Paul's mission was, and now here we are in the 21st century,
And we each have a unique calling in our lives to accomplish the same thing, to get the good news of salvation and the mystery doctrine of the church age out there to the desperate people that need the truth to be told. To all who are, I'm sorry, verse 6, among whom you also are the call, there it is, of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, this is the letter to the Roman churches, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, identified in Romans, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. We've seen where Saul was his Hebrew name, and his name was also, he had a Gentile name, Paul, and as soon as he steps into his personal sense of destiny, from there forward, the Bible refers to him by his Gentile name because it's identifying, it's a symbol of the fact that he understood that his personal sense of destiny, his calling, was to be the ambassador, the apostle to the Gentiles. And then we've seen that Paul's new name was a sign of his personal sense of destiny. He would be called Paul from here forward. And by the way, this is not just true of Paul. We can go back, and we are going back to look at other places in the Bible where the Lord changes someone's name and discover that the new name is given when? Not at salvation, but when the person is about to embark on the mission that God has called them to perform. See, he has called you from eternity past. But at the moment of salvation, you're not ready to perform that mission. Not by a long shot. You need years of training and maturity before you're ready to go out there on the mission. Not the mission field, but your calling, whatever it is. It could be in the local assembly. For most people, it is. But whatever it is, you need to be built up, edified, trained, freed up mentally so that you're ready to do what the Lord is calling you to do. And so the name change occurs not at the moment of regeneration, not when you're born again, but at the time of promotion by the Lord. And that takes years and years of growth. See, Paul, and as we'll see this morning, Abraham also, had recognized his personal sense of destiny way back. Previously, that had already happened. He recognized it. Oh, I see, that's what I'm going to be. And now he had to be prepared. And by now he's fully prepared. That's the key. Preparation, years and years of that third adjustment, as we're going to see this morning, to the justice of God. That maturity adjustment to God's justice. The day in and day out maturing. You know, planting the seed in the ground, that takes but a moment. But the growth of that fantastic vine takes time. It takes days and days and months and sometimes years. Just as a side note, many vines, great vineyards, great vine keepers, they keep the vines in the ground for years before they actually take the fruit of the vine, the grape, and start making wine from it. It takes years and years of nutrition and rain and sun and pruning before that vine is ready to produce the fantastic fruit that makes the fantastic product. That's the same is true with the spiritual life. So you could be recognizing what your calling is. That's great. But then you have to be prepared to live in your personal sense of destiny. And then reach the point like Paul and Abraham did, where they are now about to embark on actually living in that personal sense of destiny. So we've switched from Paul to Abraham, and we've seen that Abram was his name, and then he had his name changed to Abraham. And we've been looking at the event when the Lord actually does change Abram's name to Abraham. Abram had come from a land far away, Ur of the Chaldees, and he'd been taken by God without knowing where he was going, and he ended up in the Promised Land, and he lived through many, many challenges in his own life in terms of other kings, in terms of his family life, in terms of his fact that he wanted an heir from his own loins, so to speak, his own flesh and blood child that hadn't happened yet. Now he was old, his wife is old, and then it's at that point where things really start to kick in a tremendous and supernatural way for our man Abram. So I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, to see where in the Bible the event occurs when the Lord changes Abram's name to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, first book of the Bible, chapter 17, it's a big first book, but chapter 17, a little about midway through that book, a little less. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Imagine getting a visitation like that. Paul did, right? And you did too, because God Almighty just refers to the omnipotence of God. And, you know, you have access to omnipotence. You need to learn how to use it. And that's what Bible class is all about. But you've got it. You've got the filling of the Spirit available to you. You've got the Word of God that's available to circulate in your soul to provide the power, the supernatural power. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish, and by the way, that be blameless does not mean don't sin anymore. It means live in the righteousness that you received at the moment of salvation. Be who you are. You're my child, I'm holy, you be holy. Set apart, sanctify. Know me, know my character, God says. Know my nature. Reveal that. Live accordingly. Be gracious, be forgiving. Be trusting in my character. Live in the faith rest drill. That's what it means. It doesn't mean don't sin anymore. That's ridiculous. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, and we'll see more of that. But Abram here bows down for the first time before the Lord as a sign of surrender. Surrendering to the plan of God and the will of God. Respect for the character and nature of God. Worship for the glory and the love of God. So now, after 13 silent years, when the Lord didn't speak with Abram, he's grown up spiritually. The Lord planned out the life of Abram in a very interesting way, where he comes on the scene in a dramatic way, gives him the Abrahamic covenant, the promises of the land grant, and the promises of the new nation that would come from him. And then he withdraws. He withdraws for a period of time, a long period of time, 13 silent years. You know, we sometimes get all shook up when we think, oh, the Lord's not answering my prayers. Well, what prayer? The one I prayed 10 minutes ago, you know? Or, boy, I've been through a really rough patch where I think the Lord's not with me. He's not speaking to me the way he used to. Oh, yeah, how long has that been? Well, since noon, you know what I mean? All right, I'm not making light of this. I know we go through these struggles, these dry periods, and they can last a long time. They can last 13 years, so I'm not belittling that. But the point is that don't necessarily get shook up and think that your spiritual life is over if you get those dry periods. They're actually important. They're actually many times part of God's plan for you to grow you, to mature you, to actually sometimes create a thirst in you that you don't have yet for Him, for His Word, for His ways. And He did that with Abram. And if He does that with you, well, so be. You know what that means? It means that He's got some fantastic plan still waiting for you on the other side of that. So 13 silent years, Abram grows up spiritually. He's now humbled before the Lord, and we see, remember, the Old Testament is the visible testament where things happen in the visible realm, and you hear people's lives, and you see what happens to them, and you see literal armies and so forth, and you have literal rituals where they would demonstrate what would happen in the future at the cross through the sacrifices of animals, all visual and, you know what I'm saying, concrete. Visible. Okay, so even with Abram now, you see these things. You see him physically falling on his face, bowing down before the Lord. We're going to see another physical thing later on that's going to show he's living in his personal sense of destiny, and he's been promoted, having to do with something pretty painful, even at 99, but that's another story. So he's humbled now, and it becomes obvious that he's had doctrine in his soul for a while, and there it gives him an instant recognition. That's what doctrine does. Instant recognition. When something's happening that's significant, instant recognition of where you stand in history, instant recognition of God speaking to you through an event in your life, and then submitting to the authority of the very essence of God. All of that's in view where those simple words, Abram fell on his face. From the very essence of God to which he is now worshiping is going to come fantastic, fantastic blessing. And he says that. He says in verse 2, right? I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you, bless you, grace you out exceedingly. God's accountants don't add, they multiply. Right? In the New Testament, it says, hey, you give up, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you give up, you know, farms or children for me, and you know what? You're going to get 100-fold. He didn't say you're going to get it back with interest. You're going to get, you know, double. He said 100-fold. God's accountants multiply in the area of blessing and provision, and in terms of prosperity, they multiply. Multiplication of the loaves and fishes, not just adding a few. So the very essence of God is going to deliver fantastic blessing. He's worshiping that essence right now. So Abram has come to the point, to the place of occupation with the giver, not the gift. And this is so important. You see, the gifts, they're periodic. You know what I'm saying? There'll be times in your life where you're feeling very graced out, where you, maybe you're prospering, or you have a new child, or you have a promotion, or your ministry is fruitful, or whatever's going on. You're understanding, you get this new power to understand the Word of God. And there are these times when you have these great, great blessings, these great, great gifts. And they're fantastic, and God knows you need them. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It is fantastic. But what's even more fantastic is when you finally get to the point where you always peek over the gift to see the giver. Because you want to know something? The giver's always there, in good times and in bad, in prosperity and in adversity. And once you orient and appreciate and worship and totally occupy yourself with the giver, you have got a great advantage over people who merely become occupied with the gift. Because the gift, like I said, it's great, but the giver is the whole real, the real thing is the character and nature of the giver, the source of the gift. When you become occupied with that, when you know who he is, understand who he is, love him, and know how much he loves you, now you've got a great life, regardless of what happens, regardless of whether you're in a time where he's speaking to you or not speaking to you, a time where you got a lot of money or no money, a time where you got a lot of friends or no friends, freedom or in jail, whatever it is, the giver is there. And so he's learned that lesson. He's occupied with the giver, and even his posture shows it. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the giver. And this all just means that Abram has reached a point in his spiritual life. This is what I want you to see. You have to reach a point in your spiritual life where you're ready for the name change, ready for the calling, ready to venture out in your personal sense of destiny, and therefore ready for divine blessing. And as he's graced out by all this blessing, Abram will be able to enjoy it because he now has the capacity to appreciate it. Why? He's fully occupied no longer with gifts, but with the giver. You see, the gift is not what brings happiness. The gift does not bring the happiness. Occupation with Christ brings the happiness. I mean, there are certain gifts you may have received in life, and they didn't make you happy because you knew something about them. Maybe you knew the false motivation of the person who gave it, or maybe you knew the circumstances surrounding how that person came about with the thing that they gave you, and so forth. And that made it, that tarnished it. It wasn't always just the gift, it's not always the thing. It isn't at all. After all, you know, the kingdom of darkness provides things for the ones that follow them as well. I mean, yeah, you know, you can cheat and have get ahead for a season. You know, you can have, as Moses had the temptation to him, the passing pleasures of sin for a season. So it's not as if it's just the thing itself that really is the final sense, the final thing that matters, the final place of value, the essence of what's going on here. It really is the giver and not the gift. And when we learn that, that's a great, great step forward in the spiritual life. So I want you to understand this, that this is something directly applicable to you in your own spiritual life, that no matter what's going on, always focus on the giver. Always focus on the essence of God. Always focus on, that's why when we started looking at the book of Romans, we had several classes asking the question and trying to answer, what does the book of Romans mean to God? What's Romans from God's point of view? You can never go wrong stepping back and asking that question. No matter what's going on in your life, whether it's a relationship or a difficulty or a test or suffering or a new person in your life or a new book we're studying or discerning your spiritual gifts, step back and say, what does this mean to God? What's God thinking about this? How do I orient to him? How can I look at an aspect of his essence and bring that into play? That's what the faith rest drill, when we have the, we talk about the faith rest drill, for example, you know, believe in a promise, thinking through your problem, and then resting in the fact that God solved it already. And so much of that, and one of the great rationales that you can do in that middle step, when you're thinking about your problem, is bring in the essence of God. And we're going to see that this morning. It's so, so important. You can never lose if you take the time to do that. And so much of the Bible is geared towards training us to think that way. All right. And so again, the gift doesn't bring the happiness. Occupation with Christ brings the happiness. Occupation with Christ. And so Abram's posture here indicates both his respect for the giver and his love as well. And he had no qualms about getting down on his knees, prostrating himself with his head to the ground, because in his soul he was totally occupied with the one who was now teaching him. In his own way, Abram was doing something very similar, for example, that woman that former prostitute had realized that she'd been forgiven of her sins did when she came, when the Lord Jesus Christ was reclining at the table with a Pharisee who didn't welcome him in the customary fashion of the day and insulted him by avoiding doing that. But this woman comes right in and she anoints his head and cries tears and dries them with her hair and so forth. Similar thing, no embarrassment, but that human body being used to demonstrate gratitude and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in the book of Romans that we've seen it already in chapter 12, after the great 11 chapters of doctrinal teaching on the gospel and justification by faith and eternal security and God's fantastic plan for the Jews. Then there's that point at chapter 12 where all of a sudden the camera turns around and looks back at us and says, all right, now that you've seen the mercies of God, right, present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable and holy. You see, the body matters. We saw this last week as well. The body matters, okay? The body matters because the fact is that that's the last bastion, if you will, in our person after salvation, of where the old sin nature still resides, where we have the toughest time orienting that part of us, our physical body, to the Lord, submitting the body to the Lord. And so when that's going on, it's a tremendous manifestation of worship, if you will. It's tremendously saying to everybody that I truly, in every way possible, I'm having the power of God at work in my life to renovate who I am and to orient all of me, right? You get to love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, your body. All right. Take a look back at Genesis chapter 17, verse 4. Genesis chapter 17, verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ establishing a covenant with Abraham. My covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, he'll be the father of a multitude of nations, literally, because out of his children will all become nations. But also spiritually, he will also be the father of many nations because of his faith. And that we are all told that Abraham is our father in faith. Every Gentile believer from all the different nations that the Gentile believers come from all point to Abraham as our father in faith alone and Christ alone as the way in which we become justified and born again and saved. But notice here that the Lord will do all the providing. The Lord will do all of the providing. Abram, becoming Abraham, will have sexual blessing and prosperity. And he will be the father of a new race. And he will have a son, Isaac, by Sarah. But all of this will happen because the Lord does it. Nothing, Abraham doesn't do any of this. He doesn't restore his body. He doesn't go to the doctor and get a prescription for Viagra. He doesn't have to work hard for his prosperity. He doesn't have to kind of have all kinds of special biological techniques in order that Sarah can carry a baby to term in her womb. No, God does it all. The Lord Jesus Christ does it all. Establishes him with sexual blessing, that he's now sexually able to have sex with his wife, and the prosperity of having a new child that they conceive, and that Sarah brings a child to term, even though she's at an advanced age. In other words, this is a miracle. It's a supernatural power that only the Lord can do. With man, this is impossible. But with the Lord, all things are possible. And he will be the father of a new race. And we, even down to this day, we have the fantastic witness of the Jewish people, that unique race, this racial species, as an unbelievable testament to the faithfulness of God. And he will fulfill his promises to Abraham through the Jewish people when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem and reigns for 1,000 years, when all nations will stream to Jerusalem, and finally the nation of Israel will be realized throughout the earth as God's special chosen earthly people. Now, these things that happened in the life of Abraham, of course, could have occurred many years earlier, but they wouldn't have been appreciated then by Abraham or by Sarah. And the point is that God's timing for blessing is perfect. You remember that. You remember that when you sit there feeling sorry for yourself because you don't have something that you think that you should have in the plan of God. You remember when you look at somebody else that has something you want and you don't have it. You just remember that God's timing for blessing is perfect. After all, I'm sure there were many, many nights when Abraham and Sarah were in their tent looking around at other people that had big families, children running around playing with the sheep and the goats, and having a great time there in the land of Canaan. And Abraham and Sarah were childless, and they realized the pain of that. And they probably could have had some resentment about that, but don't. Because the fact is that God's timing is perfect. Because it's compatible with our spiritual status. And we don't even know where we're at spiritually most of the time, but He does. He knows when we're ready to really appreciate the blessings that He has for us, and He releases them at the perfect time so we'll have maximum appreciation for the ones that He's prepared for us. So Abraham is now not only occupied with the giver, but he's also subjecting himself to the authority of the giver, And that's very, very important, too, to recognize the fact that, you know, Paul's about to say in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 1, I'm the slave of Christ Jesus. That's that recognition of the authority. That's like, he's the master, I'm the slave. He bought me out, I'm his slave. Whatever he wants, I want to do. The mental attitude. So in other words, Abraham, as did Paul, has adjusted to the justice of God in the manner not only of salvation, but also in his post-salvation, after salvation, spiritual life. And that, by the way, is a challenge. You know, it's day in and day out. It's many decisions. It's many sacrifices. It's many humbling times that you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he is now ready to receive the blessing that God has for him. Just for him. That's a unique blessing. There's nowhere else in the Bible that anybody gets what Abraham gets in the manner of having his sexual abilities restored and having Isaac, the uniquely born one, who would be also Jewish and would start a new race. That never happens anywhere else except with Isaac. And so it's a unique blessing. Now, that's rather dramatic and rather unique. But the point is that so too in your life, that God has prepared the things that we can't even imagine for those who love him, because they're unique for us as who we are. That's who he's made us to be, you know. That's why we talked about, you know, there's no stereotype Christian. Well, thank God, because it glorifies God more to have all these unique, different, crazy people out there with all their problems and weaknesses and wants and insecurities, and for him to come through for each and every one of us in the unique way that best suits us gives him more glory. It makes him a bigger God. If we were all just these little cookie cutters, it would be a much simpler matter for him to be gracing everybody out because we'd all want the same boring thing. But that's not true at all. We're all unique. All right. So, I mean, you know, just down that mind. I was going to go into some illustrations of that, but maybe that'll happen later on. So being adjusted to the justice of God is being adjusted to every characteristic in the essence of God. And what a great, great treasure, treasure chest that really is when you think about it. I mean, you know, this sounds negative, like I got to adjust to all this, but really, you know what it is? It's a key that unlocks treasure every time you adjust to another characteristic, another attribute of the essence of God. And I want to just put them up on the board again today so that you can see them once again and realize what I mean. Here they are. And you know what? Let's just take a moment and just look at them. I want you to just take a moment yourself, look at them on the screen. I'll do the same thing with you. Just have a moment here of meditativeness to really just worship the essence of God. All right, sovereignty. He calls the shots. He's in charge of everything. Righteousness. He's in charge of everything. Our environment. Everything around us. All the things, all of the different situations that happen in life, he's in charge. Righteousness, he's right about everything. Justice, he is totally fair. Love, that he is a giver that always wants what's best for his creatures. Eternal life, there's no beginning or end, and it's unbelievable rich life, full life. Immutability, he doesn't change. Veracity, he is all truth. Omnipotence, he's all powerful. Omniscience, he knows everything. Omnipresent, he can be anywhere he wants to be all the time. The covenant blessing to Abraham includes a new race and a new nation that will come from Abraham. And it's a fantastic, fantastic thing. And it's because he learned to adjust to every characteristic in the essence of God. And so can you. And what a great thing it is when you start to do that, when you start to adjust to the different attributes in the essence of God that you learn about. To adjust first to his justice, but then to adjust to his eternal life. That, you know, this life on earth may be a measly 70 years, but I've adjusted to the fact that my God has eternal life waiting for me. You see it? You see it? My life is very, bumpy right now. In other words, there's no consistency in my life. It's up one day, down the next. But you know something? My God is immutable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so no matter how crazy things get, how wild they get, no matter how unstable and scary or whatever, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Oh, baby, you know what? This might be the morning when we have to go peek the end of chapter 8 to sort of see the rest of the story, get to see what they remind ourselves of the end of the journey, because no matter how crazy things get, you got a piece of the rock, and he's constant, and he doesn't change, and so forth. All right, Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. So much I want to tell you, and there's so little time. That's why I love that song that Pastor McLaughlin played for a while at the end of service. I can't find the time to tell you. It's so true as a pastor. That is so, so true. It's just times when there's so much you want to say and so much that you've studied or so much that the Spirit has revealed to you in preparing to teach. And you can't get it all in without sounding like you're a crazy man, you know? It's all there. It's all popping. But obviously, I don't want to overwhelm you. Certainly don't want to scare you, thinking, oh man, this guy's out of control. But I don't want to overwhelm you, so I have to hold back. But in any event, Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. See, this was the thing we've been searching for, right? We've seen Saul become Paul in the Bible by the Holy Spirit acting through the writer of the book of Acts, Luke. And now we have this name change that we've been identifying with the different people that we have something in common with Paul that we can learn more from as we're really soaking in everything we can about the personal sense of destiny. Your name shall be Abraham, for I, the Lord, have made you. See, the Lord does it. I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. And so there came a point in the life of Abraham when his personal sense of destiny had been attained. And it happened the same way we can attain it, through using the revealed word of God. The revealed word of God, the promises of God, banking on them, relying on them, trusting on them. Using the word of God when it teaches us how to be restored to fellowship by naming and citing our sins. Going to the word of God when we have a problem to find the solution. Using those 10 problem-solving devices. The revealed word of God. Genesis 17:6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Wow. What a mouthful. What a mouthful. See, can you get the sense here of the fact that God has things prepared that we can't even dream of? And that he is such a fantastic giver, and that his grace policy, you know, as death reigned in sin, so life reigns all the more through the grace policy of God. He just wants to give us more and more and more and more. He stands in heaven, tapping his foot, waiting for us to be at the place where we can receive what he has for us. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And again, that does remind me once again of the promises in chapter 8. You know that neither death nor life nor any other created thing will come between us from the love of God. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Are you listening today? To be God to you and your descendants after you. That's the Jewish people, my friends. And if there's one thing that is totally intolerable, it is anti-Semitism in any way, shape, or form. It is totally against the word of God. Okay, so if you've got any of that, you really need to seek that out and be convicted by the word of God as we spend time today in what the truth is about God's prevailing love for his Jewish people, his chosen earthly people. The church, heavenly people. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, earthly people. And they are going to receive their promises in terms of the land grant in the Middle East, in terms of having the the one of the descendants of David coming and sitting on the throne with a worldwide kingdom. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. God will fulfill his promises to the Jewish people. I will establish my covenant between me and you, Abraham, and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. God doesn't lie. He's truth. God is immutable. He doesn't change his mind. If he said it, it's going to happen. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. He is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that will never change. Abraham's personal sense of destiny was to leave behind his Gentile heritage, notice this closely, and become the founder of the Jewish race. Throughout the Old Testament, there is a, as you look at the promise of a Messiah, of a Savior, there's a narrowing that goes on. And what I mean by that is when it first happens in Genesis, when the Lord says to Adam and the woman, Adam and Eve, that you know that one of your descendants is going to crush the head of the serpent. Well, it's just a member of the human race because Eve is the mother of all living. And now when we get to Abraham, it's now going to be narrowed to his race. So it's a subset of the human race. And this narrowing keeps happening. That's going to be one of the 12 tribes, right? The tribe of Judah. And then it keeps narrowing, narrowing, narrowing until it can finally only be one person. The babe born of Mary, the virgin. But then what happens, you see, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ushering in of the church age, now there's this widening. Why? Because now, what's the work? The work that the Lord has in the church age is to build one new man, the body of Christ, out of Jew and Gentile from every nation. And so, while Abraham went from being a Gentile to being the founder of the one Jewish race, Paul, who came out of the Jewish race, now leaves behind his Jewish heritage and becomes apostle to the Gentiles, all these nations. And doesn't it echo back to the promise to Abraham that he would be the father in faith of many nations? Because here we see it happening. All right, Genesis 17:8. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant to you and to all your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, verse 10, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. The Lord ordered him to do something with his body. He ordered him to be circumcised. And this became the sign of Abraham's personal sense of destiny. You see that? He said, here's the sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcise the flesh of the foreskin of your penis, and that will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And I want every male among you from here on forward, and all your descendants, to do the same thing. It's very interesting. It's very unusual, actually. But it's what the Lord has established. It became the sign of Abraham's personal sense of destiny. And the Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham, not at the moment of the salvation, right? That salvation adjustment to the justice of God, but here, at the moment of maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Abraham had lived many years as a believer and had gone through a lot and had learned the word of God and applied it to his life and rested on the promises of God. And then at this time, at this perfect time, when the Lord comes to him after 13 silent years where the Lord didn't speak to him at all, and then reestablishes the fact that this covenant will be completed, and then promises him his descendant, and then has him do this sign of circumcision as a sign of the covenant between the Lord and Abraham. And here's where he changes his name, at this maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And we've spoken a lot today already about adjusting to the justice of God. So I want to just spend a couple of minutes on that. So I hope you realize there are three major adjustments to God's justice in time. There's three of them. And let's just look at these quickly this morning. The first one is salvation. That's the very first adjusting you ever do to God's justice. It's an instant, one time, faith alone in Christ alone, one shot decision, one time adjustment to the justice of God. It's the justice of God, after all, that judged your sins on the cross. It's the justice of God that provides you an option, a choice between trying to do it your way, where you can never measure up to perfect righteousness, or doing it God's way by just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and having perfect righteousness credited to your account by the justice of God. It's all a work of the justice of God that we need to adjust to. It's a one-shot decision, a one-time, instant adjustment to the justice of God, but those results go on forever. You get 40 gifts at the moment of salvation, and they change you forever. Eternal life being prominent, perfect righteousness being prominent, the indwelling of the Trinity being amazing, and all the other ones. We simply believe in Christ. It's no merit for us. It's a decision, but it's no merit. And by believing in Christ, we immediately have adjusted to the justice of God. Because Christ was our substitute. Please turn to 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. We immediately are adjusted to the justice of God. Christ was our substitute on the cross, and He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. God the Father actually judged God the Son on the cross, bearing our sins. And this judgment came from the justice of God. He judged our sins. But our sins were, of course, being imputed to the Lord at the time. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And this instant adjustment to the justice of God means that we merely believe. That's the adjustment. That's the adjustment. So in other words, it's not promising you'll change in all these areas. It's not repenting of all your sins. It's not giving a big donation to the church. It's not even jumping into a tank and being baptized, by the way. It's simply believing. That's how you adjust to God's justice, His ways, His established just way of handling the problem of sin, of handling the problem of our spiritual death, our depravity. It's to merely believe. That's His justice. It's instant, and then the justice of God is free to give us at least those 40 things at salvation immediately. Salvation adjustment, by the way, please turn to Romans chapter 3, our book, Romans. Go back to Romans 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Because this salvation adjustment to the justice of God, as you would expect, is found many places, but many of them are in the book of Romans, because that deals... That's the place where justification is dealt with, where the gospel is dealt with to the most intense degree. And so you would expect to find passages on this first adjustment in Romans, and you do. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified, what's justification? Having perfect righteousness credited to our account. How? As a gift, by His grace, His policy, unmerited favor, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's the first adjustment to the justice of God. You were an unbeliever, you adjusted to the justice of God by believing, and now you're a believer. Is that it? Is that it? Are we all set? There's no other adjusting that has to be done? Well, no, there is, because that's why we're still on planet Earth. Okay, the second one, I'd like you to turn to 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, because the second one is instant like the first, but it occurs more than once. You see, believing in Christ for salvation is instant, and it occurs one time. The second adjustment is also instant, but it occurs many times. It occurs every time we sin and are out of fellowship with God. And as 1 John 1:9 says, we're going to see in a second, we ought to simply name the sins to God, and we are forgiven and cleansed in time immediately. And so the second adjustment to the justice of God is rebound adjustment. The second adjustment is rebound adjustment to the justice of God. Rebound, that's a kind of a technical term, and that's something we use. It helps to kind of make it simple to remember, but it's really doing what 1 John 1:9 commands us to do as believers. Look at 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess, name and cite, our sins, He is faithful. God is faithful. If we, believers, confess, name and cite, our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous. Notice here that two attributes of the essence of God are brought into play. Can you see how we're adjusting to the character and nature of God when we do this? This is the amazing point. It's not about us. The beauty of confessing our sins, of rebound, is the fact that we simply do something that's got no merit in it, but what we're really doing is we're magnifying God's faithfulness and His righteousness. The very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, which was to demonstrate the righteousness of God, we do by falling back on the righteousness of God each and every time we sin and we name and cite our sins like we did before class today. See that? It's not a big deal that focuses anything on us. It's something that focuses on the big deal called God's essence. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, known sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, unknown sins. And yes, all our sins were judged and paid for at the cross. However, in time we have a spiritual life to live, and that spiritual life is something that gets the power source removed, if you will, when we make our own decision to come out of the plan of God. And therefore, there's an instant way to adjust back into the plan of God that glorifies God. And that's to name and cite our sins. The third adjustment, we've seen two, salvation and rebound. The third one is more complicated. It's not instantaneous, it's gradual. And it depends on our attitude towards the Word of God as we submit to the teaching authority of the man that the Lord has placed us under in order to learn the Word of God. The third adjustment we call the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Maturity adjustment to the justice of God. We take doctrine in every day, and eventually through the daily function of perceiving it, metabolizing it, applying it, the Bible doctrine that we learn, we move through different stages of spiritual growth all the way to that maturity level, that maturity barrier. And then the justice of God is free because of our maturity adjustment. And that's, of course, it's many times and it's not instantaneous. It takes time. That's when the justice of God is free to release escrow blessings for time and rewards in the eternal state. You must come to accept the principle that there's no solution in life for either unbeliever or believer rather than the divine solution involved in adjusting to God's justice. And that's what we have to understand. And this takes some time. So let's go back to Abram now as we try to wrap up this morning and learn a few more principles about his life. We've seen him in Genesis 17. We've seen where Abram had achieved a measure of spiritual growth, and he was now ready to venture out and live in this personal sense of destiny. He had already heard before the promises of God. He recognized his destiny. He also had been prepared, and now he is ready to venture out and live in his personal sense of destiny. He arrived at spiritual maturity. He had adjusted to the justice of God. There was a big, big amount of doctrine in his soul, and it freed God's justice to provide escrow blessings, just like it will for you. Maximum doctrine in your soul will free the justice of God to provide escrow blessings in your life as a mature believer. And as we close this morning, I want to get started on looking at these categories of blessing that we're talking about. There are seven categories of blessing in the package that God prepares in escrow for believers to release when they reach maturity in the spiritual life. And they are spiritual. That means with spiritual. You can't see it, taste it. Temporal, in time. Association blessings, those around us. Historical, the times in which we live. Undeserved suffering. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, we learn that we have not only been graced out in the manner of believing in Him, but we also have the privilege, and we're graced out by suffering for His namesake and on His behalf. Dying. There is grace associated with dying for the mature believer. Blessing. Tremendous blessing. If we get that far, we're going to see documentation of three different people who were tremendously graced out in the way they died. And then surpassing. Surpassing for the eternal state. Surpasses anything we can see or understand here in time, and therefore it's reserved for the eternal state where we won't have the limitations that we have now to enjoy the blessings from God. Some of these are received immediately. Others are received as the believer continues to grow. But Abram is reaching maturity, so he has capacity now. He can appreciate the source of the blessing as well as the blessing itself, the giver as well as the gift. And that's the key for having the Lord release these things. Because again, the purpose of them is really mostly to accelerate our spiritual life, to accelerate that intimacy between us and the Lord. And at the point where we're occupied with the giver, that's the right time for these blessings to be released. So let's take a look at these distinct categories of blessing for the believer that reaches spiritual maturity. And I'll say there's some level of it in time, because these are, as I mentioned, these are not all or nothing, but they are, there's a measure of them at one point in your spiritual life and a greater measure of them later on. And so you need to understand that, but they are available and provided to us at different levels. So you can be enjoying these today if you achieve some kind of growth in your spiritual life. The first one is spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. As we think about and understand and learn some more about spiritual blessings for the maturing believer. These include something called sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. These are the last two problem-solving devices in the Christian spiritual life. And they're the ones that follow on from the ones that come before. You know, the problem-solving devices, there are 10 of them. Those of you not familiar with them, that'd be a great thing to study. We should probably study it at some point as we go through the first chapter of the book of Romans. But there are 10 different means with which God has provided power to solve our problems here in life. And they start with, we already talked about today, rebound and the filling of the Spirit. And then they go through all the way up to these last two. These are 9 and 10. Sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. These are the highest forms of problem solving in the Christian spiritual life. To be able to see things the way God does and have the contentment that he has about his plan, no matter what we're going through. And to be totally occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, the giver, because we're so much in love with God. This is greatly intensified as we mature spiritually. That mature believer has great capacity for life, great capacity for love, understands love, great capacity for happiness because sees God's happiness, understands God's viewpoint on it, and also blessing, and totally appreciates grace, God's grace giving to us. And so he also, though, this mature believer, and under the category of spiritual blessing, we're going to see more of this, receives the tremendous ability to face undeserved suffering in life without complaining. Undeserved suffering with no complaining. For the mature believer, intensification of spiritual blessings also comes when he is suffering. When he wears the, as we can put it, the shroud of maximum undeserved suffering to glorify God in the angelic conflict. Because the greatest spiritual blessing is glorifying God. And when you understand that, then you have really grown up spiritually. That the greatest spiritual contentment you can have is to know that you're glorifying God in the angelic conflict. But that comes, by the way, when you understand who God is and how great he is, and therefore you love him so much that all you really want to do is glorify him. And that takes a lot of spiritual growth, to learn who he is, to understand how much he loves you, to kind of surrender more and more of your own self-will over to his will for your life. And only want to glorify him, to be so much in love with him that you can say like Paul, I am a slave of Christ Jesus. All right, so in the midst of any suffering, the mature believer still is perfectly happy. I want you to take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, to understand what this happiness means. That spiritual blessing is primarily contentment, no matter what. Happiness. God's happiness, perfect happiness. And I'm going to read from an updated translation that Pastor Robert McLaughlin put together when he was studying the book of Philippians a few years ago. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Keep on having perfect happiness. How? By means of the Lord at all times. Once more, I repeat the command, keep on having perfect happiness. Let your super grace mental attitude be known to all men. This mental attitude that's been built by years and years of doctrine in your soul, the way you think now looks more and more like the way Jesus Christ thinks. So let that mental attitude be known to all men. The Lord is near. He's near how you think. Stop worrying about anything. Worry is a sign that you don't have the perfect happiness of God. Stop worrying about anything. But in every circumstance, here's how you do it. Through prayer and through supplication for personal needs, after thanksgivings, let your requests or petitions be revealed to the God. In fact, that spiritual peace and prosperity from the source of God, which surpasses or rises above and beyond all comprehension, will garrison your heart, the right lobe, and also your mind, your motivation in Christ Jesus. And so you see here that we're talking about contentment and happiness and not worrying. That's spiritual blessing. We see that it comes by thinking the same way the Lord thinks. We see also that there's a special super weapon called prayer. Going to the Lord, asking for what you need, making your requests and petitions known to Him, thanking Him. In fact, that's how you have this, you attain this spiritual peace, the spiritual prosperity, the sense of well-being. And that goes above anything that the natural mind can understand, and it will protect you, your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. So the mature believer then also has the ability to correctly interpret. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:1. Well, I try to say this again the right way. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and I will repeat. Actually, I won't repeat because I didn't get through it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The mature believer also has the ability to correctly interpret contemporary history, to evaluate current events in light of the Word of God. This is a tremendous spiritual blessing. Now, notice, it doesn't say to take advantage of contemporary history. It doesn't say to be very popular in contemporary history or very wealthy. It does it. It doesn't say to make history in the natural and the visible realm. No. The blessing is spiritual. The ability to correctly interpret contemporary history. The power, the knowledge, the ability to evaluate current events that everybody else is puzzled by. But you can evaluate and interpret them correctly in light of the Word of God. The secret weapon, the revealing that happens through learning Bible doctrine, learning what the Bible has to say about life, correctly orienting to where you are in human history. What dispensation are you in? What time is it? Why are you in the church age? What's God accomplishing in the church age? Why are these things happening around me? Why are these things happening in the world? Why are these things happening in my country, in my state, in my city? In my children's schools? Why? Why are these things happening in my neighborhood? Why are these changes going on? Why am I reading what I'm reading in the papers these days? Why are people acting the way they're acting? You, as a maturing believer, will have spiritual blessing in the form of being able to correctly interpret contemporary history, to evaluate current events in light of the Word of God that's living and active and hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. You'll know, for example, the extent to which 2 Timothy 3, as a historical trend within the church age, is being realized. You will, first of all, know that there is a 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'll know what it means, and you'll have the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit to be able to tell you the extent to which you're living in the times described here. And to be able to, therefore, be able to put that in a category of your life. And to understand it. And so not to be mystified and scared any longer, but to understand that God predicted this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and it's coming to pass on your watch. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, I'm going to ask you a question as we read this morning. Does this sound familiar? For men will be lovers of self. Have you seen any of that around lately? Lovers of money. Have you seen any of that around lately? Boastful, arrogant, revilers. Have you seen any people putting other people down and boasting about themselves lately? Disobedient to parents. Is any of that going on in our society today, even within the church? Ungrateful. People don't say thank you anymore. They don't appreciate what they have. You think any of that's going on today? Even in countries that are where the church is still flourishing, do you think people are ungrateful at all? Unholy. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip. Is any of that going on? Is there any gossip going on in our culture today? Is any of it malicious? Without self-control. Do we have a culture today where lacking self-control is actually idolized as if it's a good thing, that people just flaunt their lack of self-control and everybody eats it up and gives them permission to be less self-controlled in their life, and on it goes. Is any of that going on today at all in our culture, even in our nation that is still has many positive believers? Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness to the spiritual life, although they've denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Again, you, as you mature spiritually, will be able to realize the extent to which a historical trend like the one in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, within the church age, not speculating about what's going to happen in the tribulation, okay, because we're not going to be around for that as believers. No, the important thing is to be able to recognize historical trends that have been predicted to occur within the church age. Not prophecy, but historical trend. These things will be more and more evident as the time gets close to the rapture. And here's a great example of it. Freed from slavery to the circumstances of life, adaptable to changing circumstances. That's what the Lord produces as a trophy of His grace through the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. A mature believer will shine even in times of historical disaster. Even in times of historical disaster, which we may be coming upon in the times in which we live. And we know, see, you know, it's not a case where, oh no, you got to go and get prepared. I'm going to give you a warning behind the pulpit. And you got to go out there and get prepared for A, B, and C. That's not what we're talking about. You want to know why? You're being prepared to the extent that you are faithful to the Word of God and keep it. You're being prepared. You're being built up. You're being garrisoned. We just read that in Philippians chapter 4, that if you live in the spiritual life, receive the Word of God, and grow spiritually so that you have a mental attitude that looks more and more like the way Christ thinks, and then you get that through the truth of the Word of God, you won't be worrying about things. You'll have a great prayer life. You'll be able to go to God for personal needs and thanksgivings. And then you will have a spiritual peace and prosperity from God that is beyond what you can understand. And it will protect your heart and your mind when these things happen. That's what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. Grace orientation, even in disaster. What a fantastic thing. What a rare thing. What a noticeable thing. That even in times of disaster, that you're gracious, that you're forgiving, that you're giving, that you're kind, that you have a freedom orientation, that you understand you were made for freedom. So no matter what kind of persecution, no matter how many rights are being taken away, you have confidence that you have freedom in Christ. You're still authority oriented, even though the authority is way off base in certain areas. Maybe we have problems with different institutions in our country yet the mature believer still respects authority, even though the people involved may have big problems. Common sense. I'll say more. I really think that more than anything else in our country today, this is what's lacking. Even in the United States, the greatest country in the world, we've lost our sense of common sense. We've lost it. And yet, maturing believers have it in spades. And they have that confidence that they can interpret things through the Word of God and see things and have a common sense response to it. It's very uncommon. That's the irony today. What we used to call common sense is very uncommon, but it's available through the Word of God. And I suppose that may mean the irony here, well, not the irony, but the problem here, perhaps, is that the Word of God is not as revered in our country as it once was, perhaps. But in any event, uncommon, common grace and a total sense of security, whether in prosperity or disaster. Total sense of security, whether prosperity or disaster. Why? Because you're not occupied with the circumstances of life. You're occupied with the Lord, okay? And your security is in Him. And therefore, I got to go to Romans chapter 8. I kept saying, I mentioned that we might. Let's do that now, because it's totally relevant to what we're looking at. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Actually, I'm going to go verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I told you we'd do this from time to time. We're going to do it this morning. We looked at the very beginning at the overview of the first eight chapters, and you saw how from Romans 1 all the way through Romans 8 is one big argument for the good news of the gospel of salvation, faith alone in Christ alone for our justification, and then the great news as well of our eternal security in chapters 5 through 8, and that this tremendous wrap-up where we reach the heights at the end of chapter 8. That's our destination, and therefore from time to time, when we're in the thickness of a particular passage and the subject matter within that passage, we're going to go to Romans 8 and just enjoy the destination once again. Romans 8, 28. In fact, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose, His predetermined plan. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Remember, you can do that in time through the Word of God and how we think. So that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. There's justification. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You see that security in that? He's going to get the job done. What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him, His Son, freely give us all things? Tremendous prayer verse. See how this is fitting together with our things we've seen? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? No condemnation in Christ. God is the one who justifies. He's already declared you perfectly righteous. He is our security. Who is the one who condemns? Who is the one who condemns? Of course, we know who it is. The kingdom of darkness, Satan. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus. Is He who died, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will all these things we talked about this morning, tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, here's our confidence, here's our security, here's our contentment and happiness in life. Because in all these things, the worst that the world can throw at us, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him, Christ, the Lord, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit who loved us. For I am convinced, here's the final statement in the argument, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You this morning for another opportunity to come to Your Word and to be built up and established, to understand the great blessings that You have in store for us in life, to understand the great security we ought to have in Christ, to understand all You've done for us in grace, the freedom that we live in, the ability to adjust to Your justice and authority, the great common sense that we receive from living the spiritual life, and finally, a most great sense of security, eternal security, as well as security in our day-to-day lives, no matter what's going on around us. And Father, these last moments are dedicated to anyone within the sound of my voice this morning who is without Christ and therefore without hope. And I talk to those people now and let you know that God loves you with a very precious love. He knew all about your problems in eternity past. He knew all about your sins, the things that are weighing you down. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross 2,000 years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem. And at that time, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, paid the price for your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world. He died spiritually. He allowed Himself to be separated from His Father. That never happened to Him before. And He did it for one reason, so that He could pay the price for your sins and mine and the sins of the world. Therefore, those are no longer an issue. You see, God's judged those. He said, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's put our sins away from us. No, there's only one issue that remains. And it's an issue that I place upon your heart this morning. A decision that you have, a free choice that you have, to accept or not God's free gift to you. He's given you His Son, the greatest thing that He has. He has said that He has forgiven, wiped away all the sins, yours and the world's. He has now taken you from a state of war to a state of peace with Him. He's completely satisfied with you because of the work of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But you still need something. You need perfect righteousness. And the way to get it is to believe the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And just tell the Father you're believing in him. That you're no longer suffer under the lie that you can make it yourself. Okay? You realize you need a Savior. And now you've heard the good news that a Savior exists. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell God the Father right now. Our eyes are closed, our head is bowed, so complete privacy. It's between you and God. You can tell God right now that you are believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And Heavenly Father, if there is, and we know there is, we know that your word is powerful, that your gospel has power in it, has all power for salvation in it. And so we just ask, Father, for those who have believed in your Son today, that you, first of all, you know that we celebrate, and we know that you in heaven celebrates. And we just ask, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that they receive understanding of the importance to sit under the teaching of whoever you've called them to learn under, so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know the gospel is the power from you for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we also know that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, and it's from faith, from believing in Christ, that salvation to faith, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for all of this. We thank you for all your blessings. We ask now for the mentorship of the Spirit to have them applied in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.